Pastor Xavier Rees talks about the importance of listening to God.
The words of Jesus often we read in the gospel, he who has an ear. There must be a willingness to listen. Mark that well. There is an accountability having heard. And there is a culpability for every person who does not listen and obey. When God speaks to you in his church, he speaks because we are able to listen, we're able to understand, and we're able to obey. He gives us that ability.
Welcome to Simple Truths, the daily half-hour study of God's Word with Xavier Rees, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel of Pasadena, California. The Scriptures exhort us to slow down and seek God. The world tells us to speed up and get as much done as possible. Today, as Pastor Xavier continues his study of the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, he warns us what happens when we let the busyness of religion get in the way of our relationship with the Lord. Let's listen.
Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, and the message is entitled, The Loveless Church, Ephesus. As we begin our series of the seven churches, we will see the Lord's instructions, his warnings, his exhortations that he gives to his church. By the way, you're the church, not the building. The believers are the church. When Jesus comes for the church, buildings aren't going to go up. It's people. But there's a lot of people that are going to remain too, like buildings. Now, if you've read the letters, you know that there is an obvious pattern to these seven letters. You have the proclamation, then the commendation, then you have condemnation, then you have the exhortation, and last of all, you have the application. And these are five easy divisions. You can break them up different ways, but this will outline it so that you can hang all these things on these hooks, okay? It'll help you understand. Now notice the commendation of Ephesus in verse 2, 3, and 6. First in verse 2, Jesus knew what they were doing in the present and what they had done in the past. Nothing escapes him, as we've said. The work is expressed as that which they had been occupied in, undertaking to do. So they were a very busy church. They were just going here. There were committees here, and there were missionary works here, and they were doing this outreach over here. And man, they're just, you know, four or five services. They're packed out. Their labor refers to their passion and their toil to the point of exhaustion. Their love is real. At least it was at first. Their inability to bear those who are evil. That's a great mark. The word bear means to receive, to tolerate, or to support evil people. One of the dangers of a church after a while is to kind of turn their ear and their head and their eyes away from the evil. And let's not talk about sin too much over the pulpit. Let's not address people. No. The pulpit should not be a place to offend people. But as you preach the gospel, people are offended. That's just the way it is. You have to deal with your sin. Notice verse 3. Jesus knew what they had done was out of the right motive. For his name's sake, they had persevered. For his name's sake, they had patience. For his name's sake, they had labored to the point of exhaustion. For his name's sake, they had not become weary. Commendable. But the motive has to be love. 1 Corinthians 13. If I have all money and if I give my body to be burned and whatever it is, if I don't have agape love, it's useless. It's nothing. Whatever is not done in the motive of love is absolutely nothing. It's worthless. It's a crispy critter. We're going to go before the Bema Seat of Christ, and God is going to test the motives of why we did the things we did, not how much we did. And even though everything gets consumed, we'll be saved as by fire because we're saved by grace and faith, but we'll have no reward. Why? Because I wanted the glory here. I wanted people to look at me. I wanted people to know it was me. They want to know, here I am. I'm going to give $1,000. Hey, you got your reward. Notice Jesus knew what they hated, too, in verse 6. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, there are many different views regarding the Nicolaitans, but we don't know too much about them. Some of these things are just out of our ability to know. We can look at the word, and the word is made up of two words. The first one, Nicoa, which means conquer or to conquer. The second, Laos, means people. And so the most obvious meaning is the conquering of the people. So it's believed that it was a setting up of some hierarchy over the people. And this is not hard to believe because that's what the word says. And we know people, you know you, I know me, and we love to rule. We love to control, right? Now, don't mistake control over people from pastors running the church scripturally. Okay? There's a big difference. We submit to the scriptures. Men do not control us. We submit to the scriptures. The heretical sect was a real danger to the church. This is not a hypothetical situation. In fact, the sect opposed was opposed here by the church of Ephesus, but it was tolerated by the church of Pergamos in chapter 2, verse 15. They embraced it. Look at what's being embraced today in the church. You've got all kinds of junk. You've got people flying around like birds. You've got people barking like dogs. You've got people laughing in the spirit. Jesus says, walk in the spirit. Where does this stuff come from? How do we embrace that Jesus went down to hell and paid the price to Satan rather than to God? The Christian community has no sense of discernment because they don't study the Word of God. This was the commendation of Ephesus. So they were good. But next comes the condemnation in verse 4. There are some bad things. The church of Ephesus had left their first love. There it is. The Greek literally says, your first love you have left. The word means to depart, to go, or to send away by willful abandonment. No one falls out of love. They choose to leave their love. You can fall out of lust, but not out of love. Listen to Isaiah, and Jesus quoted him. Isaiah 29:13 and Matthew 15:7-8. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. If you this morning are here, and you say you love Jesus, but you're involved in all kinds of junk, then you fit this scripture. With your lips, you say you love Jesus. With your life, you deny him. Now, none of us are perfect, but we don't live where we used to be, you understand? I don't run around the way I used to. It's been 30 years. But you know what? If I choose to, I can pick up right now. I'm a good sinner. My sin nature is ready to go. So I have to walk in the Spirit. Every person knows what it is to be infatuated or to fall in love for the first time. There's a rush of emotion, feelings for that person. There's an excitement to see them, to be with them, to do things with them. Then one day, there's a change of heart. Now, that event doesn't come in one day or one night. It's a process. The failure to cultivate one's relationship gives way to one's selfishness and other rivals. The failure to maintain one's passion, and there's the word, passion, brings one to the place of indifference. Even unappreciativeness of the value and the blessing of that person that you once loved. Finally, there is a looking, and ultimately there is a longing for another. It could be a secretary, co-worker, your best friend's wife or husband. Happens all the time. Even in the church, because people walk in the flesh. They don't stay in love with Jesus. One of Paul's prayers to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3:17-19 was this, listen, that they may be grounded and rooted in love, that they might comprehend with all the saints the width, the length, the height of Christ's love, which surpasses understanding. There's the protection, that you stay in love with Jesus. You stay in love with Jesus, you'll love your husband and wife, your children, other people. You don't stay in love with Jesus, oh, be careful. Now you'll fall in love with you. You'll cater to you. Notice the church of Ephesus was about 35 years old at this time when John is writing. A little bit more, 30, 40 years old. The birth of the church of Ephesus, you know, Paul was responsible. Probably really Achille and Priscilla because he left them there, and then, but Paul is credited for it in Acts 18. And you realize when Achille and Priscilla were there that when Paul left, Apollos came, and he was eloquent of speech in the scriptures, but he didn't know the baptism of John, so Achille and Priscilla took him aside and showed him the more accurate way in Acts 18. Paul later returned. He remained there in Ephesus, in Asia, 3 years. And he blessed. God blessed him. The work went out. Everybody, they were excited. Now 30 years or so have passed. They had the best pastors, Paul, Timothy, John. What happened? Their passion, their fervency, their vision had waned, even though they were doing many commendable things. Ephesus was second generation now. The average church in the United States is 20 to 50 people. The average church lifespan is about 20 years. We're 23. Where are we at? Are we becoming an efficient church? Rarely does a church go on to a second generation before it loses its vision, its passion. People as well as pastors, elders become complacent, indifferent, and just plain comfortable. Paul had commanded the church of Ephesus to love the saints and for loving the saints. And yet here it is. There's no more excitement, no freshness, no passion. It had grown cold. But it was still active. Don't we always point to works? A wife says, you know, you never take time for me. What does a husband say? I'm working. Look at all I'm buying you. Look at all I'm doing. We always point to works to escape our responsibility to love. Always. Always. The experience was nothing new, but only tragically being repeated. Remember the Old Testament? People of God. Got into the promised land. Got the things. Bye, Lord. Listen to Jeremiah 2:1-2. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, speaking to Israel, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown. The betrothal represented the days of God and Israel's marriage relationship as husband and wife. Oh, the early days. Your husband and your wife, remember? If when you remember, say, yeah, that means you're not there anymore. That's dangerous. Because you start looking. The problem with looking is you'll find. This was a condemnation to Ephesus. Notice the exhortation in verse 5. The church is given the biblical counsel to get back on track. Every time people come in for counseling, we give you the word. But people don't obey the word. They were to remember from where they had fallen. The word remember simply means to recall the high position of love they once had and walked in with the Lord. The present durative imperative indicates a continual attitude. You constantly have to remember from where Jesus brought you from. You remember what he's done for you. Remember his grace. Remember how good he is. Remember that he sees, hears everything. They have progressively walked away from their love with the Lord. The day of their first love of Christ was no longer there. They were going through motions without any emotions. As many marriages do today, even in the church. It becomes duty rather than love. The things they used to do in Christ out of love now were duty. For his name's sake. Oh yeah, we do it for Jesus. But murmuring, complaining. How often is the case with husbands and wives? They forget how many things they did with their mates at the beginning. Some of the things that guys do with girls at first, man, they don't like to do it, but they do it because they want to be with her. Then they get married. You go to the mall. And I'm not saying you have to be in the mall all the time with them, but where are you at? Ladies, you went to sport events. You hated sports, but you wanted to be with the creep, right? So you went. It's a giving and a dying of both of you. Secondly, they were to repent. To change their mind, that's what the word means. To change their mind about what they were doing that was offensive to God. The tense is the aorist imperative. Complete, decisive, break. Boom. Stop. The act of repenting has certain characteristics. You acknowledge your sin, you confess your sin, you abandon your sin, and whenever you can, you make restitution of your sin. They were to repeat their first works. Notice that. As they repented. So, remember, repent, and redo. This is the evidence of genuine repentance. Otherwise, it's repentance that brings forth death, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:9-10. No real change. There's a work that is done out of love, and there's a work that is done simply out of the name of Christ's sake. One is desire, the other one is duty. And so this is a reconciled relationship that renews the love of the espousal, the betrothal, through cultivation of that relationship. Notice the church is warned about consequences if they do not obey the counsel and really repent. This is real, guys. This is the Lord speaking to his church, the Christian. He's not talking to non-believers, okay? He's talking to you. He's talking to me. Listen, the consequence would affect the assembly as a church body. Their influence would diminish. Their light would go out. Jesus would remove the lampstand from its place, rejected by the Lord, no longer being, listen, his church. There are a lot of churches. They're not all his church. Some were at one time. Now they're not. The consequence would be devastating to remove her place as part of the Lord's church, to cease to be a vessel of Christ. A church will never be destroyed by persecution. It will grow. But a loveless church, Christ himself will remove it. Read it well. It's not a threat. It's a promise. He's not like us as parents. You do that one more time, I'm going to smack you. No. God does smack you. The consequences are sure. Here it is. Unless they repent. Repentance is an acknowledgement of the wrong you have done in thought, word, or deed. Repentance is confession of your sin that separates you from God. And repentance is an abandonment of that sinful lifestyle. And whenever possible, restoration. This is the only way they could escape the consequences. This would be the only way, listen, they could continue to be desirable, as their name declared, if they repent. As long as I live a life of repentance, I am desirable towards Jesus. If I don't, guess what? I'm not desirable. This was the exhortation to Ephesus. It only leaves us with the application in verse 7. And it's very straight to the point. Every one of the letters. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The declaration is an invitation for everyone. No one's excluded. There must be a willingness to listen. Mark that well. There is a sense of responsibility on what the person hears. There is an accountability having heard. And there is a culpability for every person who does not listen and obey. The words of Jesus often we read in the gospel, he who has an ear. Favorite words of his in his parable and his teaching. Here you have the same thing with the Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. He's God, the third person. Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. The Spirit represents Jesus. The words are the same. This is divine commands here. Notice the declaration as an invitation to obey what the Spirit says. Listen, to the churches, plural. The word here, akouo, means to be endowed with the faculty of hearing, not deaf. Which of us would talk to a deaf person and then get frustrated because they couldn't answer us or understand us? When God speaks to you in his church, he speaks because we are able to listen, we're able to understand, and we're able to obey. He gives us that ability. We get our word acute from it. Sensitive, keen hearing. Literally, let him actually and effectively hear. The aorist tense is right here. The obedience is not limited to the message of the church of Ephesus, if you notice, but to the seven messages, the churches. So the Ephesian church was to take note and real warning about their condition, but then they were to read the other conditions of the other six churches, and they were to be careful of those conditions. Very important. Don't pass that up. And so the Spirit is the speaker in the person of Jesus, the one who sent the Comforter. Notice the declaration is an invitation with promise of reward. The one to receive the reward is who? The overcomer. It is in the perfect participle, timeless. It applies to every person who ever reads. to every generation till the Lord comes for his church. It has no object, and we should not add one, as the Greek scholar Linsky tells us. It is the faith of the Christian that overcomes the world. 1 John 5:4-5. My faith in Jesus, not in me. My faith in the work of Jesus, not in me. My faith in his transforming work in me, not me, in him. And so the person who will be rewarded is the overcomer. But look at who rewards him. Jesus. I, the Lord personally, will give the tree of life to the overcomer. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden in Genesis 2:9. The life was eternal, and for that reason, God drove Adam and Eve out, because as they partook of the tree of good and evil and sin came in, if they went back in and partook, they would have been eternally in a fallen state, and redemption would have been impossible. So God put them out and put a cherub in the beginning in the entrance of the garden. God's grace. Eternal life refers primarily to the quality of life, God-like life. Secondly, it means eternal without end. And so the tree of life is seen again in the New Jerusalem in Revelation 22:2-14. We'll look at it when we get there. It's on either side of the river, the tree of life. It bears 12 fruits every month for every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Genesis, here in Revelation. And so the tree is the paradise of God. Notice that. That's where it's found. Paradise, a Persian word. Among the Persians, it meant a grand enclosure or preserve. It had hunting grounds, a park. It was shady. It was well watered. Wild animals were kept for the hunt. And there were enclosed walls and furnished with towers. And only those who the king invited came in to walk with him. Interesting word. The Septuagint uses it for the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2. The place was the place of privilege for those who were allowed to come in, speak with the king, walk with the king. This is what Jesus is talking about. The place of the departed spirits, paradise. Remember Luke 16, Jesus said that that man was there in agony while the beggar was in comfort. So he had two compartments. But Jesus descended. He scooped up the prisoners free, as he told the thief on the cross in Luke 23:43, today you will be in paradise. He scooped them up, and Paul says that he went up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12:2-4. So paradise now is before God. The minute you die as a Christian, you're instantly present before the Lord in paradise. Eternally, we'll spend our lives in the presence of God, the overcomer. And so, eternal oneness and fellowship as a child of God. This was the application to the Ephesians. But it is a choice, right? No one gets forced to go to heaven, and no one gets forced to go to hell. You get to choose. Which bus are you on? Look at your ticket well. The bee is more honored than other animals, not because she labors, but because she labors for others. Should we do any less? You want to be desirable to God? You want to be honored by him? Remember your first love. Repent from leaving your first love and redo the works of your first love. The entire message to the Church of Ephesus is a call to repent, to return to their first love. The message speaks of a local church in John's day. The message speaks of a period of history, 30 to 100 AD. The message speaks of a type of church that can exist throughout the church from Pentecost to the rapture. The message speaks of a type of Christian that can exist in every church. Are we this type of church? Am I this type of Christian? I get to take the test.
Pastor Xavier Reese reminds us of the importance of keeping our devotion focused on God and God alone. Now you can request a copy of today's important message called The Loveless Church, Ephesus. As always, you can pick up a copy for just $4 on CD. And this message also contains what Pastor Xavier taught on the last time we were together. The title to ask for once again is The Loveless Church, Ephesus. Or simply mention today's date when you write Simple Truths, 2200 East Colorado Boulevard, Pasadena, California, 91107. Or to make your request by phone, call 800-926-1485. Again, that's 800-926-1485. Or the address once again is Simple Truths, 2200 East Colorado Boulevard, Pasadena, California, 91107. And it's helpful when you mention the call letters of this station when you contact us. We live in a land of freedom and opportunity, but what happens when we begin to get persecuted for our faith? Find out when you tune into the next edition of Simple Truths with Pastor Xavier Reese. Simple Truths with Pastor Xavier Reese, a daily half-hour broadcast, is a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Pasadena, California. www.calvarychapelpasadena.com.